So the game is set in London after the Blitz, and we need to exchange steel and wood for more wood, but you can't get any wood unless you have the magical feather, in which case you do that in reverse. But if the Sword of Cthulhador is out, that negates the effects of the wood.
What?
You get the wood, you win the game.
I'm just going to say, this is probably going to be too complicated. I have to go in half an hour.
I'm restarting. I'm just going to restart. Because the way the dice... I'm the dice master. So, have you seen Back to the Future? Who's the dice master, me or you?
You are.
No, you are. We are paper boys. The feather and the sword come into play in round four. There is no winner because it's about teamwork, where all of us work together to eventually beat the winner, who determines who the losers are.
So it's work as a team?
No, because out of the top four players, right...
It's better. There's three of us.
Yeah, it's better with eight people. Your turn, big boy. Boom, boom, boom. So I've changed the value of one wood to now be one wood. So to trade one wood for a wood, you must have a wood. What would you like to do?
I'll use wood.
Wood? Do you think these are just chips?
Yeah, I thought they were chips.
No, no. These are potato tokens.
You're difficult to be around.
Thunderstruck was written by which band?
AC/DC.
Wrong, can't say the band name. Switch seats.
Switch seats.
Okay, so I've only got this Don Quixote card left, so I guess I'll play that.
Zach wins the game.
Oh, great.
What?
Zach wins. He played the Don Quixote
then
card.
Why have I been collecting wood?
Oh, you collect wood to win the game.
Yeah, there's, why does he get one card and he wins then?
Because if you play the Don Quixote card, you win the game.
I've got wood everywhere.
Want to play again?
I do. It's fun.
It's fun, isn't it?
Once I realise... Yeah.
We are kicking off a brand new series called It's All a Game, Life Lessons from Your Favorite Board Game. Who has ever played a complicated board game? Anybody relate to that? Settlers of Catan is one in my house that we really like. It can be a lot. It can be hard to learn. Here's what I want you to do. We're waking up this morning. Everybody's loose. Turn to somebody next to you and say, what is your favorite board game all time? Go. I can hear you. I can see if you're doing it or not. If you're watching online, thank you for watching. Tell somebody you're with or just out loud to yourself. Act crazy. That's fine. But we want to know... Who likes board games in the room? Anybody excited about board games? Woo, all right. Anybody hate them, can't stand them? A couple of you. All right, that we'll pray for you. But I promise we're going to have a good time because we believe that board games teach us something about life and who we think God is. And that might be a stretch, but we're going to come around to it, I promise. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to do some board game fun stuff. We're going to hang out and talk about board games. There's some stuff in the lobby when you came in, some photo ops we'd love for you to take advantage of. Just something fun as a family because we like board games. And actually, I probably think I'm more of a board game person than Justin is, so I'm filling in today. I'm glad I get to be here and talk about it, and it's a lot of fun. Board games are having a resurgence. As you can imagine, with COVID last year, when everybody's trapped in their house, sales skyrocketed, and board games are actually the number one most funded thing on Kickstarter. Anybody ever done Kickstarter, funded something? That's right. So board games have been a huge spike on Kickstarter. I think I have a graph here that shows the giant increase last year on how much millions earned in tabletop games, way outsold video games on Kickstarter. People are creating games. They're able to get them out to people and audiences. Really creative ideas. Two that you might have heard of that both started on Kickstarter, Cards Against Humanity and Exploding Kittens. If you're under the age of 40-ish, you probably know what those are. If not, that's okay. But they're fun. You should try them. Board games are having this resurgence. It's a huge deal. And over these next couple weeks, we want to share with you some things we've learned from board games. And today is all about Candyland. Who has ever played Candyland? There you go. Who has heard of Candyland? There you go. They did a survey. 94% of Americans have heard of Candyland. So if you've never heard of it, you're one of the 6%. We're glad you're here. Most of us know what it is. I have two kids in my house, 6 and 3. Nora and Eliza are girls. We've played Candyland. It's not my favorite, I'm going to be honest. But as we learned what it was and where it came from, I was blown away at the parallels of where we are today. The world we live in today, Candyland was born into something not so dissimilar. A former teacher, Eleanor Abbott, in 1949, patented Candyland, sold it to go become a board game, but she got polio when she was in her 30s. Polio is this horrible disease that older people might remember if you've been there. I didn't know a lot about polio when I was researching and look at this. It's just awful, awful, a pandemic of fear where people didn't know how they got polio. They didn't know what was happening. It was targeting children. So as you can imagine, parents were concerned. They were keeping kids inside. They were sheltering them and not letting them go play outside at fear they would catch polio. because nobody really understood it. And when you got polio, the way they treated it was this right here. They're called iron lungs. Iron lungs would help to get kids back healthy, but they would spend sometimes up to 20 hours a day trapped inside this contraption, this iron lung, to try to help them recover. So Eleanor Abbott is a school teacher. She gets polio. She has to go. She recovers, makes it out. But while she was there, she realizes all of these kids are trapped inside these iron lungs and don't have a lot of mobility, can't do a lot. And so she created Candyland out of that experience to help kids to have something that they could imagine going into this place, a Candyland. And it made it where it's easy to do, even if you had limited mobility, which is why, if you notice Candyland, there's no dice. There's no die. You draw cards, because it's something that they could do while they were trapped in this iron lung. It became a smash hit. It sold over 40 million copies of Candyland. It's been reinvented. It was actually going to be a movie with Adam Sandler. I found that out. There was supposed to be a Candyland movie that ended up getting tanked. It didn't make it out of production, but there was a script for an Adam Sandler Candyland movie. Probably better the world didn't get that. But it's something that Candyland... Hey, I like some Adam Sandler comedies like everybody else, but I don't know what that would have been like. So Candyland is this massive best-selling board game of all time. And when I was researching and looking up stuff about Candyland, I came across this quote from The Atlantic. I'm sure all of you are very well-educated, well-read people that get The Atlantic. I don't. I'd never heard this quote. And I'm pretty confident that this is the most in-depth anyone has ever thought about Candyland in the history of Candyland. But this quote has stuck with me. A guy named Alexander Joy said, "Abbott's game originally taught children, immobilized and separated from family, to envision a world beyond the polio ward where opportunities for growth and adventure could still materialize. Today, that lesson persists more broadly. The game teaches children that all arrangements have their alternatives. It's the start of learning how to imagine a better world than the one that they inherited. As it has done for generations, Candyland continues to send young children on the first steps of that journey." That was written in The Atlantic magazine. That's really pretty in-depth. I've played Candyland and never thought that with my kids. But when you stop and really reflect on it, I love the idea that you think about a world better than the one you inherited. If you follow the news, if you know anything that's going on in the world, I would say the majority of people probably think the world's getting worse. You might be one of those people. I'm a pretty optimistic guy. There is bad stuff in the world for sure. But as someone who's a father, as someone who's in my 30s, I want to believe that we can make the world a better place. Some of you already written that off. You're skeptical and cynical and don't think that's true, and you're going to blow this off, and that's fine. But as we go through this over the next couple minutes, I would hope that as we look to the Bible, as we look to what God has to say about the world that we live in, we could all start to change our perspective, to think about it a little differently maybe than the way you came in. I want to share the Lord's Prayer. This is a very famous passage of Scripture. Some of you have probably heard it. Some of you have probably memorized it. If you're new to church, you've never heard this, good news. This is a good one. Write this down. Save it. You can also get the notes on the Simple Church app. If you want to go and you miss a verse or you want to look at something later, you can get that and email it to yourself at any time. But this is something that most of us, if you've grown up in church, have probably heard before. Matthew 6:10 says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Anybody heard that before? We're familiar? A couple of you, all right, cool, that's fine. It's a very famous passage. It was on a mountain. Jesus gave a sermon, so they called it the Sermon on the Mount, right? Not that creative, but it's something catchy, something important, and Jesus actually goes on and gives a lot of really important teachings in this time. But the Lord's Prayer is a model of how to pray that we've used now for thousands of years as believers. So that's what Jesus actually said. And over the next couple of minutes, as we talk through this, I want to help you to know some things that I think get accredited to Jesus or God that he never really did say. And maybe, just maybe, as we walk through this, you would start to undo some of the things you assumed or thought. Maybe somebody told you one time and you weren't sure, but these are things that Jesus never actually told us. Unlike that verse, that our job is to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth where we are today. So the first thing he didn't say is bad things won't happen to people that love me. This is a hard concept because the thought goes is that if I follow God, if I love God, if I try to do the right thing, if I'm a good person, if I volunteer, if I give money, if I do all the things I'm supposed to do, then I'll be protected from bad things happening to me. And Andy Stanley's a pastor we really like and really respect. He's really good at these phrases that are catchy. And he said one a while back that I've thought about for years. And it says this: Christianity actually started with the worst possible thing happening to the best person who ever lived. If you know the story of Jesus, he came, he died on a cross, a horrible way of death, torture, execution, the worst thing imaginable, and we believe he was the best person that ever lived. So as we think about our mindset, how we look at the world and what we do, we think that if bad things are happening, well, God must be mad at me. I deserve this. I'm being punished. Oh, well, God just doesn't care about me. And we think that we would be insulated and protected from bad things. But Jesus actually says the direct opposite. Another example, John chapter 16 says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He didn't say if you have trouble. He said you will have trouble. It's a promise. Another one, John 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. There's no sugarcoating this idea that if you are a Christian, if you are following God with your life, you are going to experience pain and trouble. We're in a fallen world. This is not heaven. There's going to be difficult things that happen. And I hope that if you've ever had that twinge, that thought, that feeling that God must be mad at me because these bad things keep happening, I must be being punished because of this thing I did 5, 10, 15 years ago, I could never have a relationship with God because God's still holding against me these things that I've done, that would be a lie that you stop believing today. That's not what he said. John 15, it goes on, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You might see stuff on Facebook or somebody posts things about Christian persecution in America and we feel like this, the world's turning against us. They might be, but we are to expect that, and the way that they turned the Roman Empire that hated them to become people that were believers and changed the entire nation was serving them and loving them and being like Christ. And that's a hard thing for us to do a lot of times. The second thing he said is that I'll give you everything that you want, right? We think of God as a vending machine sometimes. You would never verbalize this. You would never tell somebody this. But we think about, okay, God, if I pray this many prayers, if I hit this button this many times right, if I serve and do this, if I give this amount of money, then I'll get what I want. We really do subconsciously believe that. I have done that. I say, God, please, if you're listening to me in high school, please, I wanted to date that girl. God, just give me a spouse. Just give me that car. Just give me that promotion. I'll do whatever you want. And we think we can manipulate or get God to give us what we want. And this video I'm about to show you is a church that did a series where they took this like old video telling from the 1960s of the Bible where they recreated it, and they put their own voiceovers on. I don't know if you'll notice or not, but these are some things Jesus did not actually say. Watch this.
I am walking in the dirt.
Hey, Peter. Peter.
I am walking in the dirt and the rocks and the... Huh?
There's Jesus.
Huh? Jesus isn't a rock. Hey, Andrew.
Man.
Andrew is my friend. Andrew.
This way.
Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy.
Hey, Jesus.
Hello, my son. Have a seat.
Hey, Jesus.
I was just sitting here with my stick, enjoying the sun shine.
Jesus, I thought we were playing hide and seek and you weren't hiding.
No, Peter, I wasn't playing hide and seek. I only told you that so you would leave me alone. You see, I'm Jesus. I'm an important guy. I have important things, heavenly things to think about. You're always bothering me with your problems, and this guy's talking about what he wants for Christmas, and...
But Jesus, I thought you are our friend.
I am your friend. I just don't have time for you.
Oh, man.
That up here. I appreciate it. I was the youth pastor for a long time. Those kill. There's a whole series of them. Go look them up on YouTube. They're called Vintage 21. But we laugh. We know it sounds ridiculous. But I think if we're honest sometimes, we feel like, okay, God didn't answer my prayer because he's too busy. He doesn't really care. He's not listening. He's got other stuff going on, right? He's got to go solve wars and famines and stuff. And we don't really believe it. But there's a hint of that truth that we buy into this lie that God, if he really cared about us, would answer and give me the things that I want. And verses like this, you might have heard, confuse and muddle and make it difficult. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. You might have heard that preached somewhere. You've probably seen that somewhere, that you would think that if you just follow God and do what he wants, he'll give you what you want. And that verse is absolutely true, but not in the way that you probably think. The song we did at the beginning, the band played John Mayer for me. I'm a John Mayer fan. John Mayer is a really interesting character to me. He's a guy that his first album came out when I was in high school. He's about my age, so all through life he's been successful, had these incredible highs, the peak of fame and success and money. And the song is called New Light. It's an album he just put out called Sob Rock. He's in his late 30s now, and he's trying to figure life out. And the album is so full of regret and sadness and what ifs. And this idea that this incredibly famous, successful person that looks from the outside like they would have everything that you could possibly want is still struggling with what it's about. The song New Light, I love that phrase, and they played it, and you think about it, is that if you start looking at a God in a new light, if you start looking about God, our God, in a new light, what would that look like? That maybe you stop thinking about some of the things that you used to think. Maybe things that you assumed along the way or that you misheard or things that you remembered or somebody told you when you were in Sunday school. These things that are not true. That's not who God really is. When I was looking through this and I found this interview by John Mayer, I knew I wanted to use the song. He's talking about where he is in life right now. Again, Sob Rock, his album came out like 2 weeks ago. It's brand new. And he's talking about this process of figuring out who he is and what's really going on inside. Check it out.
You once said you abused the ability to express yourself.
Oh, yeah.
What's different now?
Oh, I know what I want. I don't care if this video gets 500,000 views or 50,000 views or 5,000 views. I'm not out to affect that anymore.
That's for me to care
about. That's for you to care about, man.
Are you susceptible yourself to wanting the Twitter feedback?
Yeah.
Wanting the approval?
Yeah, that's why I pull myself off of it again. I'm a recovered ego addict, and the only way that I can be sure that I don't relapse is to admit that I constantly have this ego addiction every day. So I do the Grammys and I go home, because if I stayed, I'd get high again. And then I'd get high and then I'd get low.
High on the approval.
Yeah. Well, yeah. You've already looked through Twitter, everybody goes, it's great. And then you're low again because you can't stop looking. Or you get low because you read the one negative thing. So I'm a recovered ego addict. Like, this is not the first outfit I put on today. I'm admitting that because that's my AA for being an egomaniac.
Are you going to check Twitter after this interview?
I will not check Twitter.
The survey, the information, the number one job teenagers want to be when they grow up is a YouTube influencer. We're chasing this idea that we can find approval and worth and value on who we date. He's dated some of the biggest names in music and celebrities. He's got a laundry list of people here you might recognize there. He's had Grammys and success and fame and fortune and all the things we think we want. And he's still unhappy. He's still not sure. He's trying to figure it out. He's working on himself, but it's not satisfying. Because the truth is, we are really actually pretty bad at knowing the desire of our heart. The Bible says God will give us the desire of our heart. But the surface things that we talk about and want and focus on and obsess over and spend our lives chasing most of the time aren't the things that really will bring us peace, joy, goodness, the things that God wants for us. Jeremiah 17:9 says it this way, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Especially with teenagers right now, the trendy thing to say is, well, just follow your heart, you be you. And that's direct opposition to what we know about human nature and ourselves, that we chase the things we think will make us happy. I chase the things. I want people to say nice things about this after I speak. I want the pat on the back that I got up here to do this. I want people to like our pictures on Instagram. You get a dopamine hit. It's chemically in your brain to chase these things. But the desires of our heart that God wants for us, isn't that surface. Jesus says it this way in Luke when he's trying to teach the Israelites, the people who have followed God, that are devoted Jewish people, who God really is and what they say about God, and flips their script, changes what they think about him, and puts it in a new light. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame and take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go sit at the lowest place, so that when you, your host, comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We all like being at the place of honor. We all like being in the spotlight. Working with teenagers for the last 12 years and being a student pastor, social media has only amplified the desire of our heart to be known, to be recognized, for someone to see me, to make ourselves great. And ultimately, you end up humbled when you realize that you can't ever do that for yourself. You cannot validate yourself. Your heart will lie to you and chase things that aren't really what you need. And Jesus told them that thousands of years ago, that they would fight over who gets to be at the right hand of the master. They would go and do things to put themselves and look better and wear the right clothes and do the right things. And Jesus said, no, 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 you guys are missing it. That's not who God is. That's not what he wants. He wants your heart. Luke chapter 15, another story that you've probably heard, the prodigal son. We'll fast forward to the end when he's taken his dad's money, basically told him, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. Ruined their family, caused strife and pain. He shows back up humbled, begging for a job, starving. And the dad in the story, who represents God, Jesus directly telling them this is who God is, says, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this is my son who is dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and now is found. And they began to celebrate. Every person in this room, every person watching online that found this video, you cannot do anything that God won't love you. You're never too far gone. You're never too far out of it. God is a forgiving God who wants us to be humble, to come to him and trust him. There's a TV show called The Chosen that's gone out. It's the second season now. We were behind and now we're watching it. And it is excellent depicting what the life of Jesus was like. They take some artistic license. It's not like they just read straight from the Bible everything that he said, but it's all based on things that match up with who he is. They've had all these scholars and people way smarter than me could figure it out to try to be the most accurate about what Jesus would have been like, the conversations he would have had in between the passages in the Bible. It's a great show. It's on Peacock. You can watch it for free on your smart TV. You can watch it online. But I pulled this clip as we were watching last week, going back and watching the first season of who Jesus says he is, teaching some children before he went out in his ministry to remind them why the Messiah has really come. Watch this.
My children, what if many of the things that our people think about how we are to behave and how we are to treat one another are wrong? You want things to be fair. When someone wrongs you, you want to right it. And you know who else loves justice? But what does the Lord say in the law of Moses about justice and vengeance?
Vengeance is mine.
Yes, very good. Very good. Boys, pay attention. She doesn't even go to Torah class, huh? The Lord loves justice. But maybe it is not ours to handle. And God says he will have compassion on his people when... What? Let's see if someone who studies this at school is learning, huh?
When their strength is gone?
Yes, very good. So, maybe we let God provide the justice. Maybe we handle these things in a different way. Not trying to be the strongest all the time.
Even Messiah?
You will have to see. But do not expect Messiah to arrive in Jerusalem on a tall horse carrying weapons. And he will be most pleased with those of you who are the peacemakers. This is my reason for being here.
I still don't understand. What is your reason for being here?
I'm telling you this because even though you are children and the elders in your life have lived longer, many times adults need the faith of children. And if you hold on to this faith really tightly, someday soon, you will understand all of what I'm saying to you. But you ask an important question, Abigail. What is my reason for being here? And the answer is for all of you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Isaiah.
The first line of that clip, what if many of the things that our people think about how we are to behave and how we are to treat one another are wrong? Jesus showed up to Israel. These were God's people. These were the people that were trying to follow the law, that knew the truth. And the way they behaved, the way they talked, the way they acted, Jesus said wasn't right. I'm sure that doesn't relate to anybody at all if you read stuff online, that our Christians today, the people who claim to be following God, who have God's heart, aren't judgmental, aren't combative, aren't angry. I'm the online pastor here, so I get to do a lot of stuff and focus on that. I'm so thankful because I am optimistic and believe that God can use the internet to do incredible things that have never happened in human history for the gospel. But I follow most of you. People in this room, I've seen you post things that I hope you'd be embarrassed to say in person to somebody else. I see the things that are said online that we feel like we're behind a screen, it's anonymous, it doesn't mean as much, or you can just mouth off and vent. And a lot of times it doesn't seem like things Jesus would say. And that's convicting to me, and I have to be careful to watch myself, and I get the urge and the temptation. But I think about something Bob Goff says as a speaker and author that I really like. It's God's job to judge. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's my job to love. If the last thing you posted, I read it right now on stage and said your name, would you be embarrassed? Do you know people in your family that say things that you wish they wouldn't say that have hurt other people? We are called not to a spirit of anger and combativeness and coming with swords like they thought the Messiah was going to come, but he came to bring peace, to help the poor and the needy. And that was how the Roman Empire fell. If you know history, the Christians eventually overthrew Rome, became the religion of Rome because they loved, they served, they outdid the people that hated them and made them stop what they were doing and change the way they thought. Literally the system of hospitals that we know in the modern world today was started by Christians who went and served the sick because nobody else would. They did things for other people. And that is who I want to be known for. I can speak for Simple Church. That's who we want to be known for in trying to follow Jesus in that he told us to do. The third thing that Jesus never said was that you will be most happy. The key to happiness will be avoiding pain in your life. This is counterintuitive because most of us, we want to run the other direction. We want to avoid and hide. Life is hard enough. We don't want to get involved. We don't want to deal with other people. We have our circle, we group up, we protect, we have our own things, and it's everything else can just be blocked out. We can't handle it. But we miss the opportunity to bring heaven to earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do we do that? You imagine a better world than the one you inherited. Candyland got them to think about this candy magical place. We think of heaven in the long term. We are promised life after death, but right now, while we're still here, the reason you're not zapped up into heaven immediately when you become a Christian is because we're left here to bring heaven to earth, to be Jesus to people around you that need it. And a lot of times, I don't think we do a good job of that. I don't do a good job of that. I like to wear Do Good shirts. Some of you know we have the Do Good store. The other day, our food was really late at a restaurant, and I'm wearing a shirt that says practice kindness always. It's really hard to be a jerk when you're wearing a practice kindness shirt, right? That's convicting to me. So there's another plug for the Do Good store. Try to get some of that. Be a reminder. Literally tattoo it. Put it on your chest. Because it's hard. It's easy to be impatient. It's easy to be unkind. But we get the chance to show a different way, to show people a new light of who God is. 1 Thessalonians 4 says it this way. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. In the past 10 days, my neighbor passed away from a heart attack. His wife came and knocked on the door, 10 o'clock at night. I actually live in the house I grew up in. I lived there for about 15 years, got married, moved out, and bought it from my parents a while back. So Mr. John, who had lived behind us for almost 20 years, would talk to my kids, would say hi. We weren't best friends. We didn't go and do family vacations together. But he was kind. He would talk to us. We'd check in. He had a motorcycle that he loved. And I had to go with him and stand by his wife as the ambulance took him away. I had to explain to the next day to my girls who knew Mr. John that he didn't make it. They went and took flowers and had the conversation about what it means to die, and it was hard. His wife now, who'd been married to him for over 40 years as a widow, living next door to us alone. And there's pain. It's hard. It would have been easy to just say, hey, you know what? I can't. I'm sorry. My kids are in here. I don't know if I could do it. It would have been easy to try to just go and block out the pain. I've got my own stuff. Life's hard. But it's not what I think Jesus would have wanted. On top of that, as I'm getting ready for this message, I knew Justin was going to be out of town. A friend of mine called and said his dad wasn't going to make it. Would I do his funeral? Officiated a funeral this week, and I don't think there's any accidents. I think God was laughing about that. That if you're going to talk about getting involved in other people's pain, you better practice what you preach. And as I sat and talked to this family, another widow, a son who lost a dad this week, it hurts. It's hard. And the reason we get so calloused is because it's easier sometimes to not feel other things from other people. We have our own. We can't do it. We don't have the capacity for it because we've maxed out our own lives with our own stuff. And those people miss you, Christian, you, little Jesus Christ follower, that they need so badly because you aren't looking. You're trying to block it out. There's a movie that came out a while ago based on a book called The Shack. It's a powerful movie about a dad whose daughter was murdered, and he gets the chance to meet God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. God's played by Octavia Spencer in the movie. I think it's a great casting choice. And he talks and has this conversation about what God would have done, why he didn't save her daughter, his daughter, from being murdered. And it's tough. But I think this is something that God would have said. Check this out.
I know what a great gulf there is between us, Mac. You may not believe it, but I am especially fond of you. I want to heal that wound that's grown inside you and between us. There's no easy answer that'll take your pain away. No instant fix that's enduring. Life takes a bit of time and a lot of relationship.
Relationship? You're the Almighty God, right? You know everything. You're everywhere all at once. You have limitless power. It Somehow, you let my little girl die. When she needed you most, you abandoned her.
I never left her.
If you are who you say you are, where were you when I needed you?
Son, when all you see is your pain, you lose sight of me.
Stop talking in riddles. How can you say that you will help me when you couldn't help her? Because of you, she's gone. Unless you can change that, I will never be free.
The truth sets everyone free. And the truth has a name. He's over in his woodshed right now, covered in sawdust.
Truth? I know that story. You left him, too. Seems like you have a bad habit of turning your back on those you supposedly love.
I'm not who you think I am.
He said it himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
No, Mac. You misunderstand the mystery. What my son chose to do didn't cost us both dearly. Love always leaves a mark. We were there together. I never left and I never left you. I never left Miss.
Love always leaves a mark. It's tough. It's difficult. It's not easy. We think we want what we want by protecting ourselves and not getting involved in other people's problems. But that's what we signed up for. That's who God is. That's who Jesus is. And that's who he needs us to be. I want to imagine a world better than the one that I found. As a parent, as a pastor, I do believe that we can make the world better than when we found it. As a church, it's why I believe in this church. I've been here. It's who we want to be. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Would you say most of the Christians in your life that you know, people describe them as loving, as patient, as kind? Or are they sure to tell you when something's wrong? They'll be the first one to stand up and defend themselves. They'll go on a rant. And it's convicting to me, and I hope it is to you, because we're trying to be more like Jesus. That's what we're in this for. And Jesus' way is difficult. Hebrews 4:15 says it this way: we do not have a high priest, though, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. The worst possible thing happened to the best possible person. We know we're going to have trouble in the world, but take heart, because he's overcome the world. Nora, my oldest daughter, we've been trying to help her doing these things called family experience in a box. Christy Aguiar, our children's pastor, came up with. They're a way that you as a family can have a spiritual conversation to teach your kids what Jesus actually said, who he was, and try to do it in a way that we think will help and entertain and be fun. Christy and her team do a great job in them, and best of all, they're free. Anybody can get one. They're upstairs right now. If there's any left at the end of the service, you can go by and check one out. You can also get them delivered if you're watching online anywhere in the country. Because as a parent, I mess this up. I model the wrong thing. I can do all kinds of things that aren't right. But these moments that we have to try to have a spiritual conversation in our house have been so awesome this past year. And yes, it's hard. Yes, it's a fight to take the iPad away sometimes. Yes, we don't want to do it. We're tired. But helping our kids, this next generation, to know who God was is worth the effort. If you're a grandparent, you do it for the grandkids. Parent, aunt, uncle, whoever, grab a box. We just want it to get in the hands of somebody that could use it. And we'll close the day with Nora, my little six-year-old, as she's nervous going into first grade, as she's anxious and worried. We're trying to learn who God is. She memorized Psalms 23 this summer and wanted to leave us with these words of who God is. Check it out.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I have to walk through the valley of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. My rod and your staff, they comfort me. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows with joy. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
You can give a clap for Nora. She's awesome. If you are interested in that, you're a parent with kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, Christy is going to do a seminar next Sunday, so you can grab a box and then come back, meet Christy, get involved. If your kids are in the service with you, they're nervous to go upstairs, they haven't taken advantage of that, they are phenomenal and they want to help your kids, give them an experience that's just for them, and she can tell you more about that next Sunday. And then every week of the series, over this board game series, we're going to try to give you a chance to meet some people, to make this big room seem smaller, to go upstairs, try a seminar that has a topic, 15 to 20 minutes that can help you. We'd love for you to take advantage of those. So next week, the first one upstairs will be the one for the family experience with kids. I'm going to pray, and the final thought is this. You are still here to make earth a little more like heaven. The world can be a hellish place. It's difficult. It's scary. There's hard things. But we are the ones that God wants to use. Let's pray. Father, I know in a room this size, the people watching online this video, whenever it may be, that there is a lot of hurt. God, there is a lot of pain, and there are people in this room who have probably asked why you weren't there for them, that have felt like you don't care, that you didn't listen, that you aren't there. And I hope and pray, God, that you would touch them after hearing this, that something would start to be in a new light for them, because you were there all along, Father. You love us. You walk through our pain with us. You were not someone that can't sympathize. You know what it was like. And you want the best for every person that can hear this. God, I pray that as we walk out these doors, as we go to the restaurant we're going to eat lunch at, we wouldn't be a jerk to the waitress that's trying. God, that people wouldn't dread the lunch crowd on Sundays because of the Christians that come out and go into their doors. God, I pray that the things we post online, the way that we treat our neighbors, the people who we are, would be more like you and less like us, Father. Help us to be little Christ, Christ imitators in every situation this week, at our work, at our schools as we get ready to go back, on our teams with the person that drives us nuts, whatever it may be, Father, I pray we would try to bring heaven to earth. We love you. Amen. Thank you for coming. On your way out, there's a photo opportunity. We'd love for you and your family to post and invite somebody to check out the board game series over these next couple weeks. Justin's back next week talking about baptism. Splash Kingdom is August 15th. So if you want to get baptized, we'd love for you to do that. Thanks again for being here today. Have a great day. Peace.